We'll turn your Bibles to Romans in the 5th chapter. We've gotten through the 11th verse last week. We began looking at the second section in the ending of the 5th chapter. We'll read through there. We'll look at that, and we'll talk about Adam and the reign of death as kind of an introduction to it, and then in the coming weeks, get into the various aspects of this particular passage of scriptures. It's said that this is one of the most difficult passages of scriptures in the Bible, but if you understand what Brother Lamar was teaching on this morning, it's not difficult at all. It just falls right in there. And if you understand the electing grace of God, that God's a sovereign God, He's able to do as He pleases, you also don't have trouble understanding this, but we'll get into that as we read the Word of God. Romans in the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, could be going all the way back to the first of chapter 5. To the 11th chapter. Most think it's going back to the 10th and 11th verse, which is important, particularly verse 10 when it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Some translations say "in His life," which, if you'll think about that, makes a greater amount of sense. But this particular, these next passages, 12 through, I think it's 21, it's the last verse, is actually defining verses 10 and 11 for you in more depth. That's the reason that therefore is there. Jack can tell you all about those therefore. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, that was Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 13, we start having a parenthesis here now. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, or it's not reckoned, when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of Him, capital H there, that's Jesus, who is the type of Jesus who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A lot of minis and minis and all and alls. Sound like there might be a lot of different groups of people. Only two different groups of people. Those that are in Adam, that's every one of us. Those that are in Christ, those that are elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you keep that in mind, you read that through, it's not as difficult as it can be. If you don't have that perspective, then you're not going to understand what that's talking about at all. You'll come to wrong conclusions. So, we want to look just at an opening remark. And again, some have said this is some of the most difficult passages in the epistle. At first, reading it seems complex, and in one sense it is. As will be discussed later, as far as complete human comprehension is concerned, the truths of the passage are beyond reach. But on the other hand, the truths themselves are wonderfully simple and clear when accepted in humble faith as God's Word. Just as it is possible to accept and live in accordance with the law of gravity without fully understanding it, so it is possible for believers to accept and live according to God's truth without fully understanding it. Thank God for that. Verse 12 through 14 lay the foundation for the remainder of the chapter by pointing out the obvious truth that death is universal to the human race. In these three verses, Paul focuses on Adam and the reign of death that his sin engendered. In the remainder of the chapter, verses 15 through 21, he focuses on Christ and the reign of life. As the apostle makes clear later in the letter, the destruction caused by sin affects all creation, but his present focus is on the universal destruction of human life that sin brought upon the world, the death of those whom God created in his own image. No truth is more self-evident than the inevitability of death. The earth is pockmarked with graves, and the most incontestable testimony of history is that all men, whatever their wealth, status, or accomplishments, are subject to death. Since creation, every person but two, Enoch and Elijah, have died. I got corrected week before last, I think. Thank you, Deacon. I said there's just one that hadn't been. I forgot about old Elijah over there. All the rest have died. Those were taken up. The painful reality of death touches mankind without interruption and without exception, according to an Oriental proverb. The black camel death kneeled once at each door, and each mortal must mount to return nevermore. The very term mortal means subject to death. In view of the universality of mortality, the question comes to mind, why does death reign in the world? This troubles a lot of people. Why babies die? Why do people have sicknesses like we were talking about today? One of the questions of life that has an answer. Why does death reign in the world? Why must everyone die? Whether at the end of a long life or at its beginning, how did death become the undisputed victor over mankind? Paul gives the answer to those questions. We don't have to guess. Paul gives the answers to those questions in the present text, and although the basic truths he presents are in themselves rather simple, his argument in defense of them is not. His divinely inspired reasoning plunges the reader deep into mysteries that we will never fully understand until we one day see our Lord face to face. The primary purpose of this passage, however, is not to explain why all people die. Paul brings in the subject of death merely to establish the principle that one person's deeds can relentlessly affect many other people. Paul's primary objective in this chapter is to show how one man's death provided salvation for many, and to do so, the apostle first shows the reasonableness of that truth, since one man's sin produced condemnations for many. Paul's analogy of Adam and Christ clarifies several truths about God's plan of redemption, but it by no means clarifies every aspect of that marvelous provision. It is not that any of God's truths are unexplainable, but that the explanations of many of them are beyond human comprehension. Our responsibility is to accept in faith both what is clear and what is not clear, what is comprehensible and what remains a great mystery. After describing the appalling sin and lostness of all mankind from chapter 1:18 through 3:20, Paul has revealed how Christ, by his justifying death on the cross, provided the way of salvation for everyone who comes to God in faith. The inevitable question then that arises is this: how could what one man did at one time in history have such an absolute effect on mankind? The analogy of Adam and Christ is antithetical, an analogy of opposites. Because of Adam's sin, all men are condemned. Because of Christ's obedience, many are pardoned. Adam is therefore similar to Christ only in regard to the common principle that what one man did affected countless others. Paul's arguments in verses 12 through 14 is comprised of four logical elements or phrases that we'll look at in the coming weeks. Sin entered the world through one man in verse 12a. Death entered the world through sin, verse 12b. Death spread to all men because all sinned, verse 12c. And history proves that death reigns over all men, verses 13 through 14. And we'll look at that in the coming weeks. In verse 12, MacArthur has some things to say about that that might leave us with some understanding. Reading again verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. There's a lot of sin going on there, but Adam and Eve, our mother and father, sinned in the garden. God gave one commandment. Eve partook of the fruit, gave it to Adam, and when Adam partook of the fruit, it says both their eyes were opened. And things changed. Death then entered in to their domain where before there was nothing but paradise. Because Adam and Eve are our parents, we inherit that. That's our bloodline that's coming through them, so we must understand that. And the way we can really understand it is if we examine our lives, we know that we're practicing sinners. We know that we sin. And so that proves that point there, unless you believe in evolution. You're in the wrong place. No such thing as evolution. We didn't come from monkeys. The monkeys will tell you we didn't come from them. They don't like that. But we find that sin entered into the world, and when sin entered, death was brought forth. MacArthur says not a particular sin, but the inherent propensity to sin, that is, the ability to sin, entered the human realm. Men became sinners by nature. Adam passed to all his descendants the inherent sinful nature he possessed because of his first disobedience. That nature is present from the moment of conception. We read in Psalm 51:5, behold, David says this, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, he had a mother and father, so it wasn't an adulterous affair. He wasn't saying that his mother was a sinner in that way. He was talking about this Adamic sin. In sin, my mother conceived me. making it impossible for man to live in a way that pleases God. That's the important thing to understand here. Because death entered in, because we are born sinners, there's absolutely no way back to God. That door was closed the moment Adam and Eve transgressed the commandment of God. And it's forevermore closed. There's only one door to get back to God. And that door is the one who says He is the door. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we find that we're sinners. We find a problem that must be corrected before we die. Or we'll find ourselves in an eternal hell. Satan, the father of sin, according to 1 John 3:8, first brought temptation to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:1-7. You can read that. When Adam sinned, all mankind sinned in his loins, since his sin transformed his inner nature and brought spiritual death and depravity. That sinful nature would be passed on seminally to his prosperity as well. Adam was not originally subject to death, but through his sin, it became a grim certainty for him and his prosperity. Death has three distinctive manifestations. One, spiritual death or separation from God. Secondly, a physical death. And thirdly, eternal death, also called the second death, which includes not only eternal separation from God, but eternal torment in the lake of fire. Because all of sin, because all humanity existed in the loins of Adam and have through procreation inherited his fallenness and depravity, it can be said that all sinned in him. In this last statement, therefore, humans are not sinners because they sin, but rather they sin because they are sinners. Amen. Big, big difference. Amen. Therefore, humans are not sinners because they sin, but rather they sin because they are sinners. But we're not without hope. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners from their sin. Stands with his arms wide open. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Bible talks about an urgency in salvation. It said today is the day of salvation. Yes, we think that we're going to live forever. I may die before I get out of this stand this morning. So we don't know how long life is. So I would urge you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ if you feel the burden and the weight of your sins, because he promised that he would bear them. And God's not a liar. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.